for your light to shine in our minds and our hearts. We ask that the light would not be overcome by the darkness, but would instead overcome that darkness as light does, shining in even the darkest of places. Your light can produce good, can reveal truth, can convict and bring comfort. We ask that your blessing would be upon your people today in the reading and preaching of your word. We ask that you would help us to see, to understand, to believe, and to obey. We thank you for your word to us and that you have not left us wondering and wandering, needing to speculate, but instead you give us your wisdom. We ask that you would help us to hear it and heed it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to remain standing, please do, and turn your attention with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We are going to be considering Paul's instructions to Titus in verses 9 and 10 this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Let's give our attention to God's word. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. May God bless his word to us. Please be seated. Have you ever heard the phrase avoidance tactics? Avoidance tactics. That phrase, avoidance tactics, I don't think usually as a positive thing. Right? Usually that's something that you accuse someone of that you would say is being not dealing with things as they ought to do, right? Maybe they're being weak or spineless. Maybe they're letting things slide that they shouldn't let slide. Maybe they're being cowardly or lacking conviction about things. But is it always true that avoiding something is cowardly? Is it always true that avoiding something is unbiblical or unhelpful or unproductive? Is it always true that you should never avoid something but should just always go right for it no matter what it is? Well, what we learn in verses 9 and 10 today is it's not always true. That there is sinful avoidance, to be sure. There are things that we must not be cowardly about, but brave about, and work hard for and face hard things. But here in verses 9 and 10, we also learn that there is a holy avoidance. There are things that we are to avoid, and he mentions two things in particular, certain sinful conversations, certain conversations, and a certain kind of people and person. We can make a distinction then in our hearts, in our minds, and learn to put it into practice, the difference between what we might call godly avoidance and ungodly avoidance, or wise avoidance and unwise avoidance, or holy and not holy. Paul gives us two things to avoid here, and he tells us to do it. He commands us to avoid them, a certain kind of conversation and a certain kind of people. Let's consider both. And consider them in contrast with the things that he has told us not to avoid, but to insist on. Right? As Paul gives these instructions to Titus, this is the first person to receive these, he gives these instructions to this pastor, and he's just told him what? To insist on certain things. So it's a negative instruction, of a warning to avoid, paired with a positive instruction of what to do. What to spend his time on, what to focus on, the things that he is to insist on in contrast with the things he is to avoid. Let's think about the first one. The first thing to avoid is a certain kind of conversation, foolish talk, particularly about the law, but other things as well, discussions that go nowhere and do nothing. These kind of conversations should be avoided, he says. Now, Paul puts several descriptors on them. Did you notice them? Look at verse 9. Paul puts several kinds of descriptors to help us get a picture of what he's talking about. The first thing he says, the first sort of foolish conversation to avoid, are controversies. Now, he may be speaking about the law, controversies about the law in particular here, but it applies to other things as well. Controversies, foolish controversies are things where there's questions and searching, disagreement about a particular issue. There's lots of controversies, right, about lots of different things. You could pick any subject, really, and find two people that disagree. Not all of them are worth thinking about, Paul says. Not all of them are worth discussing. Not all of them are worth engaging in. Just because someone may believe something that's not true doesn't mean it's not worth engaging and being involved in it. In fact, he says we are to avoid them. They're unprofitable. They're worthless. Genealogies is the next one that he mentions. This probably has to do with some kind of teaching, perhaps a Gnostic teaching in which genealogies were focused on and lots of speculation and things about various religious matters. The next one is strife. A word we would probably use today is things that are polarizing, quarrels about polarizing things, strife, dissension, separating. The last one he mentions is fighting, quarreling about the law. In each of these things, we of course can think of examples where it's the right thing to do to fight. It's the right thing to discuss and to debate, to find the truth. Sometimes things are polarized because people are antagonistic against the truth and the gospel. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Some of us are very good about looking for things to fight about, but don't necessarily have on our radar that there are certain things not to fight about. And that's what Paul's saying here, especially to this minister. Perhaps ministers need a special warning to not fight about foolish things, to avoid controversies and dissensions and unhelpful discussions. This, of course, takes wisdom, right? How do you know what's a godly debate and what's something you should just walk away from? These can be tricky because godly avoidance and ungodly avoidance takes some discernment. So how do you know which is which? Well, there's a lot you can say about this. Before we get into some of this, I want to mention some specific things, but I want to emphasize first the number of times and ways this comes up in the pastoral epistles. So if you would turn with me, it's in every single one. We're going to look at four verses. First Timothy. So just a few pages back, Paul's letter, first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, verse 4. In verse 3, he says he wants Timothy to remain in Ephesus so that certain persons would not teach any different doctrine, or, verse 4, devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. That's one, and one of the first things that we might mention. One thing you know is a topic that is unworthy of discussion and debate and consideration and emotional and mental energy is speculation. Speculation has its place as an imaginative activity, right? What if, and you can kind of play around with an idea and explore it and that sort of thing, but if you don't have the facts and there's no way to know them, you shouldn't really spend too long there. Matters of speculation, you should walk away from. Because speculation can't be grounded in what is known. Speculation ultimately ends up in opinions or people's, the force of their will about what is or isn't true. Another way to look at it is that God has given us so much not to speculate about. There's a whole Bible of here of things and things in the world which he calls us to understand and to think about. Surely we have not exhausted the amount of truth and which is solid and true, which we can spend our time understanding. Thinking about the scriptures in particular, there are many doctrines that are taught in God's word, and they are worth our time and our energy. But there's a point where God will cease to speak on certain things. Things that the scriptures don't tell us about himself. God doesn't tell us about himself. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to God, and the revealed things belong to us." There's things we cannot know. There's things we will not know. It's simply impossible because God himself has hidden it. And if God decides to hide something, to keep something back, to not reveal it, I'm not going to figure it out. And I don't think you are either. So why spend time speculating about something which God has purposely hidden? It's unwise, and it creates controversies and problems in all kinds of ways. So that's 1 Timothy 1:4. Paul also mentions at the end of that letter in chapter 6, verse 4. I'll read 3 and 4. He says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness," remember that connection in Titus, right? Good doctrine and good works tied together. Verse 4, "he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." Here's our key for right now. "He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gains." Right? So there's something in us and something in our world where there is sometimes an unhealthy craving for controversy. And we can have unhealthy cravings about all kinds of things, right? We maybe think of food, first of all, or other kinds of things. But there can be an unhealthy craving for controversy. There are people, maybe you are one of those people, or have some of this in you, I think we all do, where we sort of like to see things stirred up a little bit. We like to see people on edge. We like to push people and see what happens. A desire to just mix it up. Well, there's one thing for fun and debate, especially among friends, where there's trust and relationships and those kinds of things. But again, we're asking, do we have the right categories in our heads and in our hearts? Do we have a category for unhealthy craving for controversy? We should. And we should be aware of it. And we should avoid it. When we feel that things are produced, when it's controversy and quarrels which produce dissension and evil and slander and evil suspicions, these are things that ought to be avoided. So far we've had two passages. Let's turn to 2 Timothy now, chapter 2, 23. Paul says to this pastor, to Timothy, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Are we getting the message yet? Right? He's warning these men to stay away from these things. Just because there's a debate, just because there's a controversy, just because there's a disagreement about words, doesn't mean, brother, that you have to get involved. You don't. You don't have to get involved. In fact, you shouldn't, because they are breeding unhealthy things. So that's 1 Timothy. That's 2 Timothy. And then we come to Titus, the third of the three pastoral epistles. And now to this pastor, he says, to avoid foolish controversies, verse 9, genealogies, dissensions, and again, there's that word, quarrels about the law. They're unprofitable and worthless. So, not all talk is good. Some talk is foolish, and it should be avoided. The word there for avoid is like stand around, which sometimes can mean like a campfire, you know, like you're standing around it. But sometimes it has a sense of sort of going around it. If there's a rattlesnake, you know, on your path, you don't, well, I'm just going to go for it because I'm a brave person, right? You just go around it, right? You move around it. God's ministry, here's a good point to consider in all of this, and think about who our Lord is. Right? Who is the one who commands this thing? Our Lord, our God, his ministry to us, is it vain? Is it worthless? Is God's ministry to you unprofitable and good for nothing? No. It's the opposite of all of those things. It's not vain, but it's full of meaning and purpose. It's not good for nothing, but it's good for everything in this life and the next. It's not worthless, it's full of value. Inestimable value, infinite value. That's God's ministry for us and what he gives for us in Christ. So should God's ministers be engaged in things that are vain and controversies that are worthless and conversations that are fruitless and breeding quarrels? No. It's anti-Christian. It's the opposite of the ministry that Christ intends to do through his servants. And so ministers ought to be especially careful. Pastors should avoid these things, engaging in certain kinds of topics. And we should all follow their example. And of course, avoid being part of the problem ourselves, even if we're not ministers. This is a commandment given to Timothy and to Titus as well, but it's for us all, isn't it? This is in all of our hearts and not just the hearts of God's servants, God's ministerial servants. So these are certain kinds of conversations that we are to avoid. Not all talk is good. Well, where do words come from? They come from people, as it turns out. And so Paul has a word about that as well in verse 10. He says, as for a person, right, who stirs up division, right? So this is a person who is intentionally causing strife, right? And maybe unintentionally in some cases, but intentionally, this is a person who has that unhealthy craving for controversy. As for a person who stirs up division, warn him, right? Warn him, he says, after warning him once and then twice, then what? Have nothing more to do with him. People, particularly, that are teaching heresies, or as we've read in the other pastoral epistles, that are teaching doctrines that are contrary to the things that Paul said we must insist on, he says, warn them again, and then back away. You might say, well, but I want to make sure that they're right. I want to make sure that they change. I want to make sure maybe even that they know that their work is condemned. And Paul says, they're self-condemned. In other words, he's saying, leave them up to God. It's in line with passages that remind us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He is the one who commands and controls and makes things as they ought to be. We are not gods, and we shouldn't try to be. We can't control people and make them do the right thing. We can minister to them, even in warning, in caution, in calling to repentance. But if they refuse to listen, We leave them and to the Lord, which is to say we put our trust in the Lord and trust him to do what is right at the right time. Have nothing more to do with him. Should we give someone who is erring a chance, someone who's stirring up division a chance? Of course. Sometimes warnings bring repentance. Sometimes warnings, you realize that it was a misunderstanding or a moment of immaturity or all kinds of things. No one's perfect. But if someone refuses to listen and refuses to listen, they are to be, the work of calling them to repentance, the work of dealing with them and staying near with them should not, Paul says, continue on endlessly. That's a hard word. Because sometimes we think that if we just try a little harder and we work a little harder, that we can reclaim someone. And of course, we shouldn't be lazy about this, and every situation calls for its own wisdom. But there is a limit, Paul says. And there is a time when it comes when we should avoid these kinds of things and stop engaging. This can be very hard to do because typically a person who stirs up division and controversy is not the kind of person who likes to be avoided, who likes to be disengaged with, who likes to be left out. A lot of times when you avoid someone like this, you will be called names, a moderate, sympathizer with the evil, an accomplice. You don't care about people, do you? You don't care about doctrine. You don't care about good teaching, about the right things. They will use words that we cherish against us. You're not really a follower of Christ. You're not really reformed. You're not really loving or confessional or whatever it is that we prize. We say, well, now wait a second, you know, and then you're in it again, right? The attacks will come, and it will be tempting to come back and try again and tempting to defend yourself, but there comes a point when you realize, if we're wise, after warning, after seeing the fruits, after seeing the effects, and, you know, this is one verse, there's a lot more to say, but in all that wisdom, there is a point where you have nothing more to do with that person. We don't keep thinking that trying again will help. Instead, we trust the Lord. We're not giving up on that person altogether. We give them up to the Lord. We keep our hearts connected to them in prayer. We ask that the Lord would bring them to repentance, but we also do as he calls us to do. We minimize the damage. We disengage, we walk away, we have nothing more to do with that person. Now, these are very difficult scenarios and very difficult things that happen sometimes in the life of the church. You can see as this comes up multiple times in these instructions to these ministers that it's something that we ought to pay attention to. And why is that? Apart from being in God's Word, I think we can say, and we can go back to those things, and I'll end with this. There are these other things that ground us, other things that we should be talking about and focusing on and insisting on. And those things all revolve around the gospel. The law is very important. I looked through the gospels at various questions that Jesus was given. People coming to him, you know, various controversial things. And I was interested to find that he answers a lot of them. Not always as they expect, but he answers a lot of them, and he engages, and many of them are on points of the law. And they're not always friendly. Most of them are adversarial, right? Should you pay Caesar? Why aren't your disciples washing their hands? Why aren't they fasting? Why do you hang out with tax collectors and sinners? A lot of them were accusatorial. A lot of them were questions about divorce, like what if a guy has, you know, seven brothers and his wife dies and all that? You know, there are these questions and questions about the law. And many times, most of the time, Jesus answers them. And he gives instruction and teaching. It's not that things aren't worth talking about. They are. And it takes time and consideration and wisdom from God to consider the matters of the law. But if they are foolish questions, and most importantly, if they are considered in a context which is craving controversy, a context that is craving, I want my place and I want to be right and I want to be on the right team, that's not a church that is centered in Jesus Christ. A church that is centered in Jesus Christ will pay attention to those things, but as centered in Him, looking to Him, trusting Him, and realizing that none of us get everything right, that all of us have errors and mistakes and problems and blind spots, that all of us have things that we don't know and need to know and errors. At the core of who we are, the things that we must insist on first and foremost are these things that He has been mentioning and that we've been focusing on. The things about Jesus coming into the world to save us from things like this. Jesus coming into the world and in His mercy changing our hearts so that instead of an unhealthy craving for controversy, we have a healthy craving for truth. A healthy craving for knowing Him, for loving others, and for showing that love and patience and kindness and thinking the best and giving the benefit of the doubt and all of these kind of things. I want to read one more passage before we close from Galatians 5:16. As we consider what it is the Lord saves us from through His truth, He says in verse 16, "But I say," Galatians 5:16, "but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Dissensions, jealousies, strife, unhealthy controversy, these things are big sins. And they're what the Lord saves us from. We are right to pursue the truth. We are right to think deeply and widely about the things of God and to understand them carefully. It's why I've been spending so much time going clause by clause through these verses here in chapter 3. So that we would really understand them and hold fast to them. But what is it that changes our hearts? What is it that renews us so that we can love the things we ought to love and be devoted to the things we ought to be devoted to and have wisdom in the midst of difficult conversations, in the midst of difficult decisions, to know whether something is holy or unholy, avoiding? Where does that come from? Does it come from just accumulating facts? Does it come from just piling up truths and teachings, even right ones? It doesn't. It comes from the renewal and regeneration, the washing of the Holy Spirit that comes to us as He is poured out on us through Jesus Christ. There's a way in which we can sometimes look at doctrines and other kinds of topics of conversation and think that just getting it right is what saves us. And the doctrine is true, but it's ultimately not believing a list of things that saves us, where we can pat ourselves on the back and we say, I checked all those boxes. But it's believing in the One who says those things, who is those things. It's trusting Him. And so in these verses, in verses 4 through 8, the insistence is on looking at God, knowing Him, trusting Him, loving Him, and understanding what He has done through His grace. That's ultimately how we avoid foolish controversies. That's how we keep ourselves out of the danger and mess and divisions. And if we find these things in ourselves, if we find these things that are gripping us and holding us there and causing us to hurt our brothers and sisters, this is where we can go for forgiveness to the Lord Jesus, is where we can go for strength. And when we do that together as a congregation, he works in us and he grows us and he makes us into the people that he calls us to be, inheritors of eternal life, not division and death, members of his body. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work in us. We thank you for giving us unity in you. We confess our sins of division and strife, our unhealthy cravings for controversy. We confess our dissensions and quarrels that are unprofitable and worthless. We ask that you would forgive these things. We ask, forgive us of these things. We ask that you would forgive us of doing harm to our brothers and sisters, to your body. When we should be building up the body of Christ, we have frequently torn it down. Lord, we ask that you would help us to cease doing these things and to grow in wisdom and understanding to know where and when to avoid these things. Help us to have healthy categories for a danger, to know these warnings that we might not pursue vain things. We also ask that as we interact with different people, you would give us wisdom about how we ought to confront one another and warn one another when it is time. Lord, give us humble hearts. Help us to take the log out of our own eye before we take the speck out of someone else's. Help us to do whenever we warn or avoid, whenever we forgive or embrace, in all of these things, Lord, help us not to do so in our own power, in our own strength, and according to our own wisdom and desires. But to always be grounded in you, looking to you for your will and your love and your strength. Give us love and patience and help us to know the right things to do. We also pray, Lord, that you would protect us from worthless divisions and quarrels, matters about words that don't matter. Lord, it is an act of wisdom to prioritize things, to know which are the big deals, which are the little deals, and which are the no deals. Help us to know these things, to be discerning and to distinguish, to know when to dig our heels in and pour steel into our spines and move forward in strength and godliness, and when in godliness and strength to walk away and take a deep breath and trust you. Lord, this is impossible apart from you and your grace, but we know we have you, and we have your grace, and the strong and sure hope of eternal life. And so finally, Lord, I ask that you would help us in the midst of our own self-destructive behavior, that you would help us not to be discouraged, but to know that you are with us, guiding and growing and bringing us to a perfect end. Give us that hope, a hope of eternal and blessed life in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.